Let me begin by asking a question. What are your expectations when you come to church? What are your expectations when you arrive each Sunday? Now, if you've been a part of the Crossroads family, or if you've been a part of who we are as Boone United Methodist Church for any length of time, then your expectation on a Sunday like this, now that we've survived the blizzard of 2016, or so far, you know, we're just getting cranked up. We still have February and March to go, but we've survived this. You know that on a day like this, we are going to gather as church. That's an expectation. I've been a part of this church for a little over 17 years, and I can't remember a Sunday when we didn't have church. So you have an expectation that, well, maybe while everyone else is not having church for various reasons, we just feel like you're going to get out anyway and go do the things that you want to do. So why not just stop on here, you know, on your way to whatever those things are. We're going to open the doors and we're going to gather. And there have been Sundays in this space where there were like 10 of us and we just circled up chairs and had Bible study. But it was church. That's a great expectation. It's great to know that this is going to happen. And I'm thankful this morning, if I could, I'm not thankful that other churches aren't meeting, don't mishear me, but I'm thankful that that allows us the opportunity to have Ben and Mary with us this morning. So good to have you guys with us this morning. I'm also thankful for, where's Ted? That Ted Henry is with us. Okay, so Ben, when he was a high school student, used to stand at that door with coffee in hand with like 10 other youth and just really enthusiastically welcome people when they came in the door. Like, I mean, to the point that we had to say, all right, you got to tone it down. Just, you're freaking people out. So Ben has been a part of the Crossroads family since the very beginning. And Ted Henry was instrumental in getting this started. Ted has pursued the call to ministry and is now pastoring two churches in Avery County. So thankful that you guys are able to be with us this morning. And thankful that we're a church who believes in sending people out, even if it's hard for us to let you go, right? That's an expectation. That's something that we expect as a church, that we're going to continue to send people out. But all right, so if church is... it's just your pattern from week to week. Or maybe you're here for the first time this morning, or you're just coming back after a long time of being away from the church. You come in with some expectations. What are those expectations? What do you expect the music to be like? I can tell you that we show up on Sundays and expect for the computers to work so that you can see the words on the screen that are being sung. And as we move into this message, you're going to see that in God's great timing and sense of humor, He said, no, not this morning. We're going to make sure you have none of that. We're just going to strip that away. So you either have to sing songs that are really familiar, because these are the ones that have been chosen, songs going way back in the history of the church, or you're just going to have to listen and meditate. What's your expectation in the worship? What's your expectation in what kind of environment this will be? Do you expect to feel welcome? One of the things that we value as a church is that everyone everywhere matters. I hope you experienced that this morning. If you haven't, then it was an off Sunday for us. If you come back next week and don't experience it, then come talk to me, because we want to know that. What do you expect in the message? What do you expect from our time in the Word? Do you expect to hear some new, fresh idea about a passage that we're reading, maybe one that you're familiar with? Do you expect for me to entertain you and do something to draw you in and then tell a really funny story about myself or my family so that Vern's an idiot? Like, we're all on the same page, level playing field here. Do you expect that? Because I can do that. There's plenty of stories I can tell. Do you expect to be wowed by some revelation? Or do you just expect this is the precursor to lunch, so let's just move on? I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning. In fact, all I have for you this morning is old news. And the question that I want to challenge you with is, will that be enough? I'm not going to tell you anything new. It's just old news. Will it be enough? We'll be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. Luke chapter 4, we'll read verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, normally I would say, if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. Obviously, they're not there. If you don't have a Bible, listen. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just to set up what's happening here, this is the first of Jesus' messages that Luke has recorded for us. It says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So Jesus is kind of moving through the countryside, going from synagogue to synagogue, teaching people. News is spreading, and now he's finally come to his hometown. Now, this is following Jesus' baptism and his temptation in the wilderness. So this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is his very first trip back to his hometown. The hometown man coming home, the hometown boy. We watched him grow up. We knew Jesus. We watched him give his mother and brothers a hard time. Now he's finally come back, and we're hearing good things about him, and we can't wait to see what it is that Jesus has to say to us. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus who was tempted in the wilderness. If you're not familiar with that account, Jesus, after his baptism, Scripture tells us he was taken, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He didn't just wander there. This was part of God's plan. He was led into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. After fasting for 40 days, Scripture says he was hungry. That's an understatement. So the tempter, the enemy, came to him and tempted him with three different things. "If you are the Son of God, you can take these stones and turn them into bread." How good does that sound when you haven't eaten for 40 days? And Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the enemy tempts him with power. And the enemy tempts him with eternity, like eternal life. All of this world is yours, and we know that if you throw yourself off the temple, then nothing will happen to you. If you bow down before me, I'll give you all of this. And Jesus responds each time with Scripture, says that the enemy left him and the angels came and attended to him, and now Jesus is entering his ministry. Like, this is the beginning of it. So Jesus is not the rabbi in this synagogue. He's like the guest preacher coming in. And it's time for their time in the Word. Time to read the prophets. You know, he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he finds the place. And we don't know if it's like, you know, this is on the schedule, this you're supposed to read this part of Isaiah, or if this is the part that Jesus is looking for. But Jesus finds it and reads these words from the prophet Isaiah. Words that are familiar to the people of Israel. And it's interesting that we stop here, because if you were to go on, in the same way that if you go back to Isaiah chapter 61 and read these verses and then what follows, then Isaiah begins to pronounce judgment on the wicked. And so the people in this hearing, they're waiting to hear that. They're waiting to hear the judgment. Only the message doesn't really come out the way that they expect that it will. It's a little disconcerting. It, in fact, angers them, and they're not really sure what's just happened. It's like one of those moments. Let's see. Caleb, stand up for me. All right. Let's see. Kent, will you stand up for me? All right, so Caleb and I are somewhere. I see Caleb across the room. Make eye contact, right? You've been in this situation. I mean, we're far enough away, like we make eye contact and we do this, right? And then I start to walk toward Caleb, only I'm not looking at Caleb, I'm going to see Kent and say, Kent, man, so good to see you. And Caleb's standing there thinking, oh my gosh, now I'm embarrassed, maybe I'm a little angry, Vern's a punk. It's good to see you too. You guys can sit down. You've been in those situations where you expect to be on the receiving end of the greeting or something, and then you're just, I mean, just bypassed. Like, you're not even there. Things just didn't turn out the way that you expected that was going to turn out. And in those kind of situations, it can, how do you play that off? Then you have to pretend like you're looking at somebody who is across the room. I don't even care about Vern. I was looking at somebody else. All right, this is kind of, that's probably maybe a poor illustration for what's happening here, but you get the idea. The people are expecting something, and Jesus blows right past what they're expecting and goes to something else. He has such a way of doing that. If we were to just go all to the end of this passage, the end of this section, go to verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Man, you talk about bombing a sermon, right? Like, I mean, there are times that Andy's communicating with youth, or whether I've, you know, communicated with youth, or whether we've led a Bible study, or whether it's been, you know, preaching, there are times you walk away and think, God, that probably wasn't, you know, that wasn't my best. Or like, there were like two things I wanted to say that I didn't, or, you know, it's good to critique ourselves. I've never walked away in fear of my life. So thank you that at least you kept that to yourselves, right? I've never felt like they're going to kill me. I got to get out of here. It was that bad. They dragged Jesus out of the temple to the edge of the hill. They're just ready to kill him. It was that awful. And as he does, he just, you know, Jesus slips through the crowd and goes on his way because it's not time. He doesn't have time to deal with them. What in the world made them so angry? All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They're so proud of him. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Jesus, now we get to be on the receiving end of all the awesome things that you're doing. We're so excited. I mean, like this, we've been waiting for you to kind of circle back around. This is the moment. We changed your diaper when you were little. We're so thankful that you're here now to bless us and teach us and do amazing things that we've been waiting for you to see. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Essentially, Jesus is saying these words that you've been waiting to hear. The news of the Messiah has reached your ears, and you're waiting for a new word. You're waiting to hear that it's time to rally the troops. It's time to begin to make plans to overthrow this government that you're tired of being subjected to. Only Jesus says, that's not why I came. In fact, I don't have a new word for you. It's the same old news. I have come to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is saying, hey, it's business as usual. Things aren't going to change the way that you want them to change because you're focusing on the wrong goal. You're focusing on the wrong end. You want the wrong result. Your eyes are not in the right place. Instead of them being on what the Lord is doing, your eyes have found their way back to what you want. What you want to see happen. The oppression that you are tired of living under. The Roman guard that you are tired of looking at every day. The Roman taxes that you are tired of paying. Jesus says, I didn't come to do a new work. I came to simply continue the work that God has been doing for his people all along. That's old news. In this series that we've been in New Beginnings, our temptation, whenever we think of a new beginning, whenever we think of moving on to something else, I have a fresh start, I have an opportunity to do something new. We want to look ahead, yes, look at what the possibilities that lie in front of us, but our tendency is to do that and just so we can like forsake everything that we don't like. I want to work out more because I want to be done with like the extra weight. I need to eat better because I'm tired of the way that the food I eat makes me feel. I need new friendships because I'm tired of the way that these relationships, you know, what they do to me and how it makes me question myself. We want to look ahead. We want to look to something new because what is old is done. It's washed up. It's used up. We don't want anything to do with it anymore. And it's not wrong to want something new in your life. I mean, gosh, we live in it's no wonder that's how we think. We live in a world that's driven by that. We live in a culture that is always pushing the next, newest, brightest, fastest thing on us. The thing that will make your life easier. You know what? Like if you just bought the newest bit of technology, if you just bought the newest phone, guess what? They're already in production for the next model. The one you have is going to be obsolete in like a minute. And we just get sucked in to feel like I got to have the next thing. The next job. The next paycheck. The next raise. More. Because what I have is old. It's used up. It's not good anymore. The people wanted a new word. Jesus says, no, it's the same word. It's the same work. What God is doing in this world is not changed. I'm just here to continue it. To fulfill it. To carry out what God promised that he would do. What God has been doing for his people since the beginning. So there's two ways to look at this. One is to examine yourself. And the other is to look at the church, particularly the Western church. Like that's us, right? We just went through this whole process as a church that took probably 2 years to come up with a new mission statement. We had what was our mission statement that carried us from King Street, where the home that was the home of this church for decades. We felt like God was asking us to move. We had an opportunity to purchase this piece of property and to build here and to make our home here. So there was a mission, a vision that we felt like carried us to this point. And then after a few years, after a lot of years, we said, I think that we need something. God, what do you have for us? Who do you want us to be as a church? So this 2-year process of seeking God's heart. Not just for this church, but for this community. How do you want to use us? We believe that God has called us to love our neighbor, that is everyone around us, inviting all to discover life in Christ. That's it. That's the new mission. And we came up with some people that are really good at what they do came up with some really cool, you know, like a graphic that we believe illustrates that. And I could spend time explaining all of that to you and how it tells the story of who we are as a church and who we want to be. And there are other things that we'll continue to do that help to point us in that direction. We're really just at the beginning of the process, but here's the deal. If we do all of those things and forsake the gospel, then none of them matter. If we do all of those things and forget the mission, then none of them matter. Because the mission of the church is not going to change. The mission of the church has been the same since Jesus told his disciples, I want you to go into the world and make new disciples. If we ever get to a place as a church where we think, you know what, we have to do something different because we're losing people, like we got to change the focus. No, we can't ever change the focus. The focus first is always Christ. And if that's the focus, then it turns our focus to the world around us and to people and to lives and to hearts and souls. That's the focus. Now, the way that we go about accomplishing the mission, that might change. But the goal is not a new word. The goal is not new marching orders. The goal is not a new goal. The goal is the same. To preach good news to the poor. And that doesn't just mean the financially poor. Jesus talks in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew about the poor in spirit. Maybe you know what that feels like, to be poor in spirit. To feel like you're hanging on by a thread because things haven't worked out the way you wanted them to, or things aren't working out the way that you want them to. Guess what? There's good news for you. Hanging on by a thread or right there at the end of the rope, that's where God does his best work. That's the story that we're called to tell to the world around us. Hey, if you're at the end of your rope, two things. One, we're with you in that. We want to be with you at the end of the rope. But two, there's hope at the end of the rope. God does his best work when we have exhausted all of our options. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. There's something about what the church needs to be about and for those who are imprisoned. And that means both people who are physically imprisoned and people who are imprisoned spiritually, or imprisoned because of some habit in their lives, or imprisoned because of some decision that they continue to make over and over and over again, some thing that they continue to choose over and over and over again that's stealing life from them and imprisoning them in sin. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for those who are held captive. In the same way that we need to be mindful of those who are actually in prison. As a church, we have opportunity. I can put in your hands the names and addresses of inmates that we can write letters to just to encourage them. It's unbelievable the words that we get back. When inmates have received letters from people they don't even know, but they read these words of encouragement, that someone is thinking about them. And we might not be able to proclaim freedom like they get to, you know, stop doing their time for whatever it is that they're doing their time for and walk out the door, but there's freedom even in the midst of imprisonment that we can encourage them with in Christ. Luke Edwards, who's pastoring King Street Church, has began a Bible study in the local jail. And a few weeks ago had the opportunity to baptize one of the inmates. Baptize an inmate. Right. Hallelujah. The guy's still in jail. But Jesus is with him and he knows that. So then when he reads the words of Paul, he's like, hey, Paul is in prison. I'm in prison. Paul did work in prison. I can do work in prison. There's freedom in that. Even in the midst of whatever you're struggling with and suffering under, the gospel proclaims freedom in Jesus Christ. Recovery of sight for the blind. Now, we know that Jesus like actually healed the blind. But where are you blind in your life? What are things that you have allowed your pursuits or allowed this culture to blind you to? Like Paul or Saul before his conversion, he was so bent on one thing, the persecution of the church. It's what he lived and breathed for. It was his mission. It was the one thing he existed to do, to persecute the church. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus turned his whole world upside down. And I love the way that it played out. It said that he was stricken blind, that he couldn't see. So he was led by the hand to a man's house, and the man had been told, "Hey, Saul is going to come to your house. I want you to pray for him." And the guy's like, "Whoa, hold on, no, I don't want Saul to come to my house." Saul comes, and the man prays for him. It says that things like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see. And he saw things differently. Maybe you need to see things differently. Maybe Jesus wants to remove the scales from your eyes. I wonder how often we are like the people of Israel. That I can hear these words, the work that Jesus came to do, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. If I can hear these words, if I can understand the weight of the gospel in my life and feel the weight of it and really allow myself to come in touch with what God has given me in his son Jesus. But how quickly do we move beyond an understanding of what God has given us to a place where we begin demanding the things that we want from God? Is there anything that God can give you in this world that's of more value than what he's already given you in his son? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you played the Powerball? I mean, that thing was at like 2 billion. I don't know. It was some unbelievable amount, right? I just read a headline that said one of the people that won was killed in their home. Now, I'm not saying I wouldn't like to just have a ton of cash all of a sudden fall in my lap. I could figure out some things to do with it. But is it more valuable than what God has already given me in his son, Jesus, to proclaim freedom for me in the areas of my life where I might be bound, to give sight to me in my life to the things that I might be blind to release me from oppression? Is anything in this world worth more than what God has given me in his son, Jesus? Peter gets it in Acts chapter 3. The church is brand new. It's just entered the scene. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The man didn't need silver or gold. He needed Jesus. The good news that God cares for those who are marginalized. The good news that God cares for those who are broken down by the side of the road, begging, hoping for scraps from the table. The word from Peter and the word from John is that you are worth more than that. You have a spot with us. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Paul understood that. You can just write these down and go look at them later. I'm going to read through these really quickly. Invite our worship team to come back up. Romans 3:23. Maybe this is familiar to you. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all of us. That's our reality. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. in Romans 5, 6 through 8, Paul says this. He's established this truth about us, about humanity. You see, he says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, all of our pursuits, all of the things that we work for, all of the things that we try to gain and try to add to our lives, Paul says, none of them matter. In fact, all of us, the playing field is level. We're all a mess. We're all in need of God. We all have the sin problem in our lives. You see, Paul says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And go on in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the good news, the gospel. It does not matter where you are right now in your life. It does not matter what you walk in here with, hoping that no one ever finds out about you. That thing in your life that you are not proud of, that you work really hard to keep hidden. God sees it. God knows it, and God loves you in the midst of it and desires to proclaim freedom in your life from it. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Not because you deserve it, but because you are his beloved, because he created you. That is the gospel. That's the good news. It's old news. It's nothing new. It's been the story since the very beginning. What about this? Just a couple more. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Well, that's not where I wanted to read. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's old news. Every penalty that stands against us because of the mess in our lives has been taken away and nailed to the cross. In Psalms, we read that when God removes our transgression from us, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. That's infinite. It says that he remembers our sin no more. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That means freedom from captivity. It means release from oppression. It means sight to the blind. It means hope for the poor. Paul says in one of his letters to the Corinthians, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want to lose sight of the gospel, the good news. In Philippians 3, he sums this up. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, in those additions, those things that we try to add to our lives, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Like, Paul is varsity status. As far as the culture is concerned, he is the man. He's checked off every box. He's done everything that he was supposed to be counted worth something. And then Paul says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, like, the most challenging part, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. His eyes are fixed on the prize, and it's not any accolade that this world would place on him. It is the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a fixation on what Jesus is offering him. We can have no new beginning apart from grabbing on to this old good news. This good news that the church has been proclaiming since the start. We can have no hope for the future without grabbing on to what God has done in the past to secure a future for us. Rooted in God's love for you. The gospel. That Jesus came, gave his life so that you might know life. That you would hear over you. This proclamation of good news in the places where you are poor. That you would hear spoken over you proclamation for freedom in those places that you find yourself imprisoned. That you would hear over you a proclamation that you are being given new sight in the areas where you are blind. Experiencing release from whatever oppression you're facing in your life. So that in turn, you might begin to be a proclaimer of good news. That you might begin to be a proclaimer of freedom for those who are in prison. That you might begin to be one who restores sight for those who are blind and release for those who are oppressed. Not because of anything that you add to the story, but because you are willing to carry the story of the gospel in you into every encounter that you have. It's old news, but it's good news. And the question is it enough? I pray that it is. Please stand and pray with me.